want to ever take time away from soul winning to do something that is unnecessary. But I do want you to understand that what I have to say tonight is in behalf of soul winning. I'm going to introduce some of you tonight, perhaps for your very first time, to old-fashioned Bible preaching. Because that's exactly what we're going to preach tonight, is the Bible. The Word of God is our standard, it's our creed, it's our alma mater, it's our pledge of allegiance to the flag. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Word of God will hold you when the world's a-shaking all over. Praise God. I say the Word of God will hold you when the world's on fire. Thank God. Be grounded on an experience, but nothing's going to keep you like the Word of God will keep you. I thank God for every experience I've ever had. Nothing is so wonderful as that wonderful thrill I feel in the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you, when things are dark and things are bad, and I've reached out to try and find the face of God, the thing that's held me in the roughest hour is that God said in His Word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hallelujah. I am thy God. Hallelujah. I am the keeper of Israel. The God that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Hallelujah. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. The Lord is not far from the cry of his people. I cried unto the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. Set my feet on a rock. Establish my going. Put a new song in my heart. Even praise to my God. Hallelujah. I'm reading from the 15th chapter of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Concerning Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, who is, as a matter of fact, the father of the Christian race, because we are sons of Abraham after the Spirit. If it had not been for the faith of Abraham, there could be no church. We are grafted in. The Bible says he chose that from the Gentiles he would take a church for his namesake, or a bride for his namesake. But there would be no bride if there hadn't been the original seed in Abraham. Hallelujah. There's a great controversy in the land today among many, wondering whether or not Abraham will be in the bride or Jacob will be in the bride, or whether the bride is strictly Gentile. We know it's not strictly Gentile, because the first folks to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and be baptized in Jesus' name were Jews. 3,000 in one day. The early church was almost all Jewish. The 13th chapter of Acts is where the Apostle Paul said, seeing that you rejected the call of God and the word of God, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The 10th chapter of Acts was clear down there before Simon Peter preached his message after seeing a vision and the Lord saying, call not that common which I have cleansed. And so we know that God turned first to his own people. He even told his disciples, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, but you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it's not all Gentiles. We know that part of this bride is a Jewish bride. I do not care to come here and discuss this tonight. I've come with a more important subject. I want to talk about the reasons why we can be the mighty company we are and yet not seem to progress any faster than we do toward our goals of evangelism in this city. I want to come to you and tell you why it's possible for us to have dear and precious promises from the Word of God concerning the winning of souls and hungry people. 1,000 men or a church full of people, and all of these things, are the visions vain? Or are our spiritual inspirations fruitless? Are we just speaking off the top of some kind of a spiritual extemporaneous misattitude? Or is it possible that there are constant vigilant forces that wait for us to speak our faith and catch it and throw it back in doubt and fear? Are there things that come to oppose the things that God wants to happen? Isn't it a fact that the thing that God has promised he is well able to perform, but he will not perform it outside of his church? And so the church must have a mind and a spirit of willingness and obedience to understand the will of God so that we may perform it. Daniel prayed. It was 21 days before the answer came. And then finally the angel said the prince of Persia, which was a resident spirit in that kingdom, had withstood him and kept the message, but God heard the very day that he had prayed. I'm saying that every promise, every prophecy, every interpretation, every spiritual word of wisdom and word of knowledge that has been given in this congregation, every sermon that's been preached concerning the soul winning of this city and the reaching of souls is the mind and the spirit of God. That it's still the intention of God and it shall come to pass. For one reason, we are going to learn to overcome the things that the devil does to steal away the promises of God from our hearts. Now, the 7th verse of the 15th chapter. Does that excite you to talk about this? Amen. Let your response be to the Holy Ghost tonight. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he, Abram, said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls, and if you'll notice perhaps in your Bible beside the word fowls, there's a number or a letter. The original says birds of prey. Birds of prey. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I'm going to preach tonight on this subject, opposition to consecration. You may be seated. I have never known a peaceful moment in the land where evil reigns. Evil is continually bombarding the church of the living God. I want you to hear it now. Hear it now. Eat just like you are sitting down at a table. There are some who live with the mind of those who seek for utopias and dream daydreams of non-factual idealism. And think that the church is going to reach a stage of perfection in its present state so that someday there won't be any trouble. There won't ever be any problems. There won't ever be any discipline. There won't need to be any more, I guess, any more preaching. Chose by preaching to save them that believe. I believe that the church is saved by preaching. He said to Timothy, you preach the word, and in doing so, you'll save yourselves and those that hear you. The word of God is a light to my feet, to my pathway, a lamp to my feet. Not just when I first started finding God, but all the time I'm walking with God. The whole time I'm walking in the Spirit, it's the word of God that's my life. The whole time I'm walking, I'm still walking. I didn't just start walking 25 or 26 years ago. I'm still walking with God. And the only way I can see to walk with God is to have the light of His Word continually at my feet. Hallelujah. So, the idea that we have reached some kind of a general utopia in the church, or will reach it, is false. It is a fact that there will be trouble and strife and division because there are people. And until the church is glorified, there's going to be all kinds of problems. We might as well understand that and hope that we are not part of that problem. We need to become a part of the answer. Now, don't clam up on me because I said the church has problems. You see, some folks just can't face the idea that the church they go to isn't perfect. Well, it's not perfect because you're here. It's not perfect because I'm here. And if you go to find, a lady told me one time, said, I'm going to go find the perfect church. And I said, ma'am, when you get there, it won't be. And that's just the way it is. Because when we get there, it's not. Now, it's a vain spirit that seeks to try and glorify that which is not glorified. That's right, it's a vain spirit. And it's a foolish spirit that tries to glorify. Some folks glorify a preacher, but now he's not glorified. He's in the flesh. And though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Casting down imagination. And we're in the flesh, but we're doing spiritual business. So don't let that fool you. We're doing spiritual business. We're doing the business of the King. We're doing the Lord's work. But we still are fleshly temples, and we still have limitations, and we still have shortcomings and idiosyncrasies and faults and failings. If it weren't for the blood and the mercy of God, there's not one of us in here tonight who could say that you're worthy at all to be saved. We're not worthy by anything we've ever done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved. His mercy, not mine, but His. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank God for regeneration. Thank God for renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the blood that washes whiter than snow. Hallelujah. Don't ever leave that fountain. You're going to need it someday. Don't ever get so holy you don't need to pray. You're going to need to pray. Don't get so holy you don't need to fast. Your flesh will kill you someday. You'll rise up and astonish yourself at your carnality. You didn't dream what is in your heart could be in your heart. That's why you need to pray like David prayed. Don't just pray to get rid of the things you can see, but pray, "Search me, O God. I've been through every closet of my soul. I've walked through every room and dormitory of my heart. I've been in every nook and cranny of my spirit. But now, God, you come. You search me, O God. And you know my thoughts. You try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then you lead me in the way everlasting." And the man who doesn't pray that way someday will find himself overtaken by spirits he never dreamed were resident in his own spirit. Because the way of man is not in himself to direct his paths. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The Bible says that no man knows the heart. You don't even know your own heart. Only God knows the heart. Hallelujah. That's why David prayed, "Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." There's nobody in this building that's too good to pray that kind of a prayer. "Purge me with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop is a rough old holly branch. Get it in there and scratch it around. Get rid of all the leprosy and all of the carnality and all of the self-righteousness and all of the spirits. Get rid of all of that and let the blood cover me. Hallelujah. I don't want the death angel to come and put a sword on my neck. I don't want the death angel to come and put a sword on my back and say, "It's all over for you." I don't want it to be over for me. I want to walk with God to the end of the way. I made up my mind in the beginning I was going to go all the way with God. I'm not about to turn around now. I don't see anything in the world I want to stop for. I haven't found anybody I was willing to let stop me. I made up my mind to follow Jesus, and I intend to go all the way with him, all the way with him. Some folks go to a point because that's as far as they've dreamed, that's as far as their faith is, that's as much as they've hoped for. But I have my eyes set on heaven. I've got my eyes set on the end of the race. Hallelujah. I'm looking at the far end. Hallelujah. Praise God. He said there's a crown of righteousness. I want to live where the apostle lived. I want to watch what he watched. He said, "Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing." I want to be able to finish my course and be able to say that I've run the race. Hallelujah. Hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Woo! Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to be good and tired when I lay down my armor. I want to make sure I've fought with every bit of blood I've got in my vein when I lay down my sword. I want to make sure when I peel the helmet off my head, cast my crown that he puts on me, if he does, before him and say, "I'm not worthy to wear it. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want to make sure that I am wretchedly weary with the task of winning the lost and doing the will of God, striving and standing after I've done all to stand. I want to be there standing with my feet solid in the word of God, not shaken by any wind of doctrine, not moved by any power of evil, but mighty in the Spirit of God. I want to be called the Son of God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a servant of God. I want to be the bride of Christ. I'm not willing to take any phase of godliness. I want the fullness of God to reign, not just in me, but in every one of us, in the name of Jesus. That's my desire for this church. I want to say that the faith of God can be seen clearly in Abraham's journey and in his walk. And I want to go back and trace his steps from a land of idolatry, between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, down in the Mesopotamian Y, down close to the point and tip, where great ships screeched their oars and went to sea along sandy riverbanks to carry goods of rich men to and fro from port to port. Abram was one of those. His father, Terah, was a rich man. And they had cattle in abundance and sheep in abundance and camels in abundance. And they were merchants of every trade, no doubt. And Haran, the brother of Abram, and Lot, Haran's son, all of these being in family trade together, no doubt many more kinfolks that we are not acquainted with, they didn't hear the voice of God, but Abram did. God does single men out. God could have spoken to the older man. Why did God speak to Abram and not to Terah? Why didn't God speak to the father? Why did he speak to the son of that father? Well, God speaks to the man who has ears to hear. And God always chooses those vessels that are willing to be used of God. I've heard people grumble and complain because one was chosen and another not. But I found that it really isn't anybody else's fault. It's our own if we are not in a place of usefulness in the kingdom of God. Because there's really, number one, a place for all of us. Number two, the place that is most attractive to us in the Spirit is the place that you win only by consecration. Amen. So if you want that place, get it. Dig in and get it. Find it. Get it. Take it. Amen. So the voice of God came to Abram in the cool evening times and at the night seasons while he sat and watched the stars and wondered in himself what creation was all about and why he was called to be or what he was, or why he was alive or why he was born. He must have pondered the eternal questions that rend the minds and wreck the thoughts of men all over the world. Even the heathen pledge their minds to wonder why they are. I talked with a young man on the plane the other day. He sat down beside me and our conversation turned to God very shortly. I witnessed to him about the great and sweet power of God, how God could become real to him, not just a mystical thought, not just a contemporary idealism, but God was something real. God was a close personal friend. God was more than just a concept out of a black back book, but God was an absolute spirit. Hallelujah. And they that would dare worship him in spirit and in truth would find him to be real and dynamic. That young man sat with tears moistening his cheeks and finally he said, "Why was I born? 2 days ago I tried to commit suicide." He said, "I hung myself with my own belt." And he said, "It slipped off a pipe in the basement of our house." He said, "I don't know why I'm still alive." And then he pulled down his shirt and showed me a big bruise on the side of his neck where that buckle had snapped up against his neck. I want to tell you that people are lonely. I suppose that Abram pondered the same thoughts. Why am I alive? Why am I here? What is the world all about? Riches can't satisfy. Riches don't satisfy. This boy's daddy was wealthy. That doesn't satisfy. Abram's father was wealthy. That didn't satisfy. Something in the heart of Abram sought after God. Something in the heart of God reached for Abram. He found God. He heard the voice of God. I hope that I can be in that place. Take that message for what it's worth. And let me go on tonight into the fields of God's word. As we wander through these pastures, let me stop here long enough to say that God always, always finds time for those who find time for God. If you've got time to pause in your schedule, you remember that God is the ruler of the whole universe while you are only the occupant of a job and a home and a family. God sees every man while you only see a handful at a time. Remember that if anybody ought to be busy, it ought to be God. But he in himself has made the possible way so that he can come to every one of us at any time, anywhere. In the night you can call on him. He's got an ear for your cry. In the daytime, on the job, in times of weariness and burden, he's there. You can count on him. Let's worship him, shall we? He's worthy to be praised. Give him praise tonight. Give him praise. From your heart, give him praise. Hallelujah! Oh, I will praise him. Lamb for sinners slain. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to recount the whole story because it's too lengthy, and I am so pent up tonight that I find myself preaching on every corner and in every valley and on every ridge. So I'm going to have to get on with this in order to bring this message to your heart. They went up across the country and left, and Abram's father went with him, and so did Haran, and so did Terah, and so did Lot. And Haran died, and they named a city after him, city of Haran. And there they lived until Terah died, Abram's father. And sometimes some things have to die. Here I am again. See, I'm preaching again on that. Some things have to die for us to be able to find what we got to find in the will of God. Some things have to die in our spirits. Some things have to die. Agag had to die before justice of God could be rightly rendered. Saul should have killed him. He didn't. Samuel hewed him to pieces before the Lord. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past," but it wasn't. It never is until God's plan is totally fulfilled. God is never satisfied until the entirety of his word has been fulfilled. That's what he's going to do with the word of God. He's going to fulfill it every jot and every tittle. Not one word will pass away until all things. Let's all say all things. All things be fulfilled. He's not going to leave anything hanging. When God gets through, it's going to be over. Praise God. Some things have to die. Some things have to be broken. The alabaster had to be broken before ointment could be poured out. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord." Who knows but what he, the court prophet, and he was that, could not really minister as he felt he should until first an angry man was removed from a throne so that he felt at liberty to speak the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His veil filled the temple. Amen. When I saw him, I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean people. The cherubs touched his lips. He said, here am I, send me. That all happened after something died. Something has to die in us sometime. Maybe something ought to die in us tonight. I hope so. I hope we can beat a few birds to death tonight. Amen. Something need to die. Some buzzards need to die. Some vultures need to die. Some birds of prey need to die that would like to come and take the sacrifice away. Amen. After that, Abram started out again. When his father died, he started out again. Started toward the land that God promised him. Stood on a mountaintop. And when he looked off that mountain, God showed him all of the land. He said, wherever your footsteps, I'm going to give you that land. Wonderful. Thank God for his promises. Abram set out to follow the promise of God. And yet in his heart, he was confused. And I'm going to show you why. It wasn't that he hadn't had a land. It wasn't that he hadn't negotiated the possibility of leaving father and home, because he'd already done that. He was already separated from Ur of the Chaldees and come into a land of promise, which is a type of coming out of sin or wilderness or ungodliness and into the blessings of God. He'd already done that. He should have been satisfied. As far as we're concerned, if we can ever get out of sin and in the church, then we're satisfied to sit down for the rest of our lives and say, whoop, found it. Thank God. If we can ever sit on top of a mountain peak, look at the word of God and hear the preacher preach a few times and gaze upon the promises of God, we say, that's wonderful, thank God. Whether we ever possess them or not is really not our problem. Some folks never learn to trust God for the healing. Some folks never learn to trust God in a trial. Some folks can't trust God with a finance. Some folks never stop fussing with their wives and their husbands. Some folks don't know how to correct the kids, beat them all over the house all day long. Never learn how to have patience. Never learn how to have a family altar. Never get rid of things that basically would destroy them in the end. Never rid their homes of spirits and all kinds of things that come back with teeth to get them later. I've watched people that just were satisfied to hear the preaching come to church. Hear the preaching come to church. Pray once in a while. Say, yes, I will, brother. Pay tithe. Go to church. That's all. That's all. See. But Abram was not satisfied with that. Lot had separated. He had submitted himself. I want you to see the submission of the older. I want you to see here how he submitted himself to the younger, to Lot. He said, you choose. I'll go the other way. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, Jordan, and Abram took the mountaintops. He said, all right, I'll go up here. And he walked in the rough places. Let's all say rough places. He walked in the rough places. He walked on the mountainsides. He walked among the stones. While down in the valley, a younger man that should have been his servant, he allowed by submission to become the man who possessed the good lands, the man who had grass for all of the cattle. He didn't have to worry about the sore feet of the sheep. He didn't have to worry about the lambs being lost up among the wolves in the mountains and the lions in the hills and the boulders, down in the well-watered plains. But he was without bitterness. Let's all say without bitterness, because it was his choice. Anytime you can submit yourself to your brother, anytime you can submit yourself not just to your elder but to your younger, anytime you can learn the art of winning by submission, hallelujah, you have won one of the greatest victories that your soul will ever win. Someone comes to you with a ravaging story. The best thing you can do is submit yourself and say, in the fear of God, well, I just give myself to God. The best thing you can do when someone comes with charge is to give yourself to God. Submit yourself in the fear of God. The hand of God is able to raise up a deliverer in an hour. Hallelujah! Where there seems to be no deliverance, God can bring a deliverance. I want to tell you that God has always brought deliverance where there was no deliverance. When he was about to destroy the world with a flood, he prepared a man and a boat. He prepared a way where there was no way. When the people were lost in a howling wilderness, he prepared a way when there was no way. He gave them a law and let the blood of bulls and of goats satisfy the justice of God at least for a season. And then when the justice of God was thirsty for recompense and could not be satisfied any longer with the blood of bulls and of goats, he made a way where there was no way. Hallelujah. The Lord himself became the sacrifice. Calvary became his throne. He ruled his kingdom from a cross. There he gave himself for the sin of the whole world. And I believe that in this last hour where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. He's still able to make a way where there seemed to be no way. God's never gone out of business in doing what he needs to do for his people. Woo! Hallelujah. Now, Abram, learned that Lot had been captured by the kings. Chedorlaomer, Tyran, and all of the others, the kings of the world, They were the mighty kings, five of them in all, with their armies had come in to the land to besiege it and to conquer it and had taken Lot and his family captive. Abram, even after he had been outdone, outwitted, and undone by his own nephew, showed his lack of bitterness and his tremendous forgiveness and love by going with 318 measly shepherds with crooks, canes, and ill-equipped as they were. They went down, and if you please, they whooped off five kings and their armies and took Lot back out of their control and won in the battle of the kings. Now, it seems that he should have been satisfied being delivered from Ur. It seems he should have been satisfied leaving Haran. I'll tell you, stops in the spirit are hard to overcome. It's dangerous to make stops in the spirit. I've seen folks who ceased in their consecration at one dimension or another and never got the grace to leave again. I've seen people who reached a particular place in prayer who never found a greater place in prayer. I've seen people who in the first two or three years of their lives in the... Are you listening to me? In the first two or three years of their lives in the spirit, set a goal for themselves and set a plateau and found and reached that plateau and haven't to this day moved out of it. It's dangerous to make stops in the spirit. You hear me? It's just a miracle he ever got out of Haran because he settled down again. It was a miracle he got out of Ur, but it took all of the tearing up of the roots and the throwing down of the idols and the throwing out of the past and the breaking off of the kinfolks and getting Sarah packed up and all of that business. And how could we talk about that tonight? And then getting up to Haran and then whoop, they're settled down again. It was a miracle he ever got up to another dimension. And here he finds himself on Pisgah's heights, looking out over a land. Here he finds himself in Moriah. Here he finds himself looking about the country from mountain peak to mountain peak, seeing the promises of God. Miracle. He should have been satisfied that he managed to get inertia overcome. He overcame the friction of stopping in the spirit. He's up and busy again. He's out pacing off territory saying, "This is the land that God has given me." He should have been satisfied that he was in God's promised land and that that land was his. Now he should have been satisfied with conquest. He has actually come against evil and has conquered it. He came against the five kings and he managed to outdo them. Not in himself, but in the Spirit of the Lord. The opening verse of the chapter from which I've taken my text tonight says that the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, which is down, of course, by Haran, and spoke to him and said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The Lord reminded him that he wasn't the one who had beaten five kings. Everybody say amen. Amen. He wasn't the one that had kept their razor-sharp swords off the chests of those 318 shepherds. But it was God who had been his shield. And not only that, not only had God been his defense, but God had been his offense. "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Hallelujah. He should have reveled in the fact that God was with him. He should perhaps have been satisfied to know that God walked with him, that God delivered him in time of trouble, that he could go against innumerable odds and God would set him free. But notice the heart of the Father of the faithful. He's not satisfied in just leaving Ur, not satisfied with a renewing, if you please, in Haran. And he's not satisfied, if you please, by just seeing the promises of God from Pisgah. He's not satisfied in just conquering kings. Now, he says, "Lord, thou hast given me this great and mighty land, and I have no seed to possess it." The thing that haunted Abram is the thing that ought to haunt the church tonight. I'm preaching a message that ought to work in the last day church. This message ought to work in the church tonight. And eventually, everybody who ever comes out of sin, gets a renewing of the Holy Ghost, marches out and sees the promises of God, learns to take hold of some of those promises and beat the devil and take back that which the devil's taken away from them, sooner or later comes to the ultimate thing for which God delivered him out of the land. And that is that he got to raise children. That's what you told me when I was back in earth, that you were going to make me the father of many nations. He wasn't so interested in the land and the kings and the captains and the mountains as he was in the promise of God that he was going to be the father of nations. He said, "How shall I possess this land, seeing that I have no seed after me?" There's the problem. Now that's what I want this church to think tonight. It's not enough for us to come out of sin. It's not enough for us to find great revelation. Not even enough for you to be renewed in the Holy Ghost and get your spiritual inertia overcome and step out again to find a new dimension in the Spirit. We ought to do that over and over again. It's not enough even to stand up on the mountain peaks of preaching and reading and inspiration and revelation and see what God has for His church and to learn to trust God. That's not enough yet. Now we come to the ultimate purpose for which God called us out of sin. And that is that He would take of us and make us a mighty nation. Hallelujah. We which were not a people, He's going to make a people. A despised nation in the earth. And yet He's going to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hallelujah. And He's going to make us kings and priests unto our God. But it can't be so unless we have seed. We've got to have children. Rachel, some of the seed of Abraham, cried, "Give me children or I die." Hannah, some of the blood of Abraham, cried, "Give me a son and I'll give him back to you, Lord." I'm telling you that the cry of all of the genealogies in the Old Testament and in the New are written there in almost a third of your Bible, not just meaningless words and quotations of men's names to be overlooked, but a monumental status for the church of the living God to understand that nothing is more precious to God than to know that men have begat men. And the church in this hour should be as concerned with a genealogy as it is with an inspiration. I don't need a blessing. I need a soul. That's what I need. If I can win a soul, I'll get a blessing. But we've been blessed until it's running out our nose and out our eyes and out our ears. If we'd get busy and put some of that in the heart of a sinner, you'd be shocked at what it'd do to you to set a new saint beside you and listen to them chatter in tongues and lift their newborn hands up into the face of God and glorify God. You couldn't contain your spirit. That's what you were in. That's why daddy's throw little 8-pound pieces of flesh up in the air, come home early from work, and are even willing to change diapers when they won't even carry out the garbage normally. Because they love what's in the arms of mama. They appreciate newborn children. That's how you can get old fast, is just not to have any seed. Abram wasn't satisfied. So he made the ultimate consecration. Now I'm down to my text. All that to get to here. He made the ultimate consecration. He said, "I'll tell you what. I have got to know that you are going to give me children." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall not just own it, but inherit it? How shall I know?" Now I'm going to give you a little prophecy here. And the Lord said, "Take me an heifer of 3 years, number one, a she-goat of 3 years, number two, a ram of 3 years, number three." Notice 3 years, the length of time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, approximately. "A turtle dove," number four, "and a young pigeon," number five. Five different pieces of flesh. I'm going to tell you what these mean, as the Holy Ghost told me what they mean. This means the ultimate sacrifice to the service of God. You'll find the fivefold ministry represented here. The heifer is a type of virgin territory or apostleship. Paul said, "If I am not an apostle unto others, I indeed am an apostle unto you, because I preach unto you, first of all, the gospel." The heifer is a type of the apostle. The she-goat with kid is a type of the pastor. The pastor who climbs the rough places and gives milk to the young. The ram is a type of the prophet who is, with strong and powerful detail, able to demolish the enemy and keep the raving beasts away from the flock. And give direction to the herd, the ram. What then would the turtle dove be? Type of the teacher. Because when Jesus was baptized, for example, the Holy Ghost or the Spirit descended on him how? As a dove, which is a type of the Spirit. And the Bible says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have spoken unto you." The Holy Ghost. The dove's a type of teaching. Teaching. The Holy Ghost will teach you all things. Then what is the type of the pigeon or the carrier? That's the evangel, the message bearer, the evangelist. Here's the fivefold ministry. He took it and laid it out on the altar. The possibility, listen to this. He put on the altar the possibility for any phase of ministry. Use me any way you can, God. Any means or any way, I put out here the flesh that represents every possibility. This is a type of putting everything on the altar. Not just a part, but everything was on the altar here. Why wasn't he satisfied just to leave Ur? Why wasn't he satisfied with the renewing at Haran? Why wasn't he satisfied seeing the promises from mountain peaks? Why wasn't he satisfied conquering evil spirits and setting kings back away from just a single family? Why wasn't he satisfied? Because he wanted to be changed. He didn't want just to be Abram. He wanted to be changed. He wanted to reach the ultimate goal. He wanted to touch the high mark. He wanted to jump up and put his fingers and rub his fingers along God's ultimate plan for his life. I do not say that I have attained, the apostle said, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. That's what Abram was doing. He put it all on the altar. This would be a beautiful story in itself. But it's eclipsed by a very knowledgeable and a very important fact. When he put everything on the altar and came to the ultimate consecration, the devil was not satisfied to leave him here. I've looked at this church in the spirit for the last few days. I remember your praise and I know your prayer. I've heard your worship in my dreams and I've seen your faces in soul winning. I've watched streams of people in my mind flow down these aisles as they have through the years and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I listened to our yearning tones about discipleship courses and putting the Word of God into new saints, new converts, street ministries, street bands, schools, everything, prison ministries. I've wandered through streets and streams of outreach and thought through all of the good works that we have fought to put here. I have looked at all that has been built here. And not only that, but then, of course, last of all, the facilities that we have given financially for the building that you're sitting in tonight, the pews you're sitting on, the carpet you stand on, all of the facility that gives us an opportunity to come into a place that we can call our own and worship and glorify God, a place where the church can gather, a habitation where we can come together, a sanctuary from the storm, where we can be instructed, motivated, sent out again to do the work of God. And as I viewed all of this, I see that this church is not only just a church, but this has been a lighthouse for churches all over the country. I'm going to be honest with you enough to say that people all over the world have looked toward this place by times and have wondered about the consecration. Your prayer, Paul said in his writing one time, that word of you hath gone forth throughout the whole world. And it is a fact that this church in its prayer and its preaching and its consecration has been known. That is for no point of glory, but it's for point of information. But the ultimate sacrifice is now laid on the altar in this church. I think everybody here knows it. We're gambling, if you please, if you let me use that word, we're gambling everything for the souls of dying men. We have stopped babying ourselves. A long time ago, we stopped petting this church. You know I'm not the runabout preacher that drinks coffee with you and pulls chicken bones apart in your dining room. I spend my time on my face. I'm busy going somewhere preaching the gospel. I leave again Tuesday and be in Washington State and preach for 2 days and then fly back here to preach in this church for Thursday night for a Bible study. I'm not just sitting around here. This church has given everything, blood, life, everything for one thing, and that is the ultimate call of the church. This is the church that cries out not just for the common average doctrinal stance so that we can say, we've got it, thank God we got it, the rest of the world ought to have it. But we've come boldly out to say that we not only have it, but also possess the responsibility to give it to the world. We have a dispensation of the gospel laid on us, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, do you think that the devil is satisfied to let us give this kind of a sacrifice and this kind of an oblation to God? Never. When Abram offered the other sacrifices, he was free. But when he put the fivefold offering on the altar, when he cried for restoration of God's original purpose, when he said, you give me that son you promised me back yonder in Ur, I've got to have seed to possess it. That's when the buzzards came. That's when the fowls came. That's when opposition came to consecration. I'm telling you, you can get by with a little prayer, but you get a hold of God and the devil don't like it. put your life on the line and say, I'm not going to be like I used to be. And you watch, tomorrow it'll hit you like a flood. You lose your job, your car won't start, your house burns down. I'm telling you, the fowls of the air would like to destroy this church right now. Whoop. Never has the devil ever been so upset at this congregation, ever. I told you here a few months ago, the devil came to me and said, I'm going to kill you. And I said, you're not going to kill me, devil. And then, do you know, I didn't realize at that time. I thought I was getting ready to make a trip. And I thought that maybe I was going to have an accident or something. It was just a few days later that I got some kind of a very vicious and malicious rumor coming back about myself. And I sensed then it was, in the Holy Ghost, it was a spiritual distress. The devil decided he was going to destroy my ministry. He'd like to destroy every one of us. He don't care about the folks that are not doing anything. But he's going to fight somebody that's preaching and praying and crying. A church that won't sit still for some kind of a slothful attitude. A church that won't just sit down and say, well, thank God, everything's okay. But a church that's up vibrant, things not going right, then we're going to make them go right. We're going to put this thing together, and we're going to reach for souls. We'll fast tomorrow. How many hands did you get? Probably 600, 700 people fasting at one time tomorrow. You say, how'd that happen? Just with a spontaneity of the Spirit, because people in here are not satisfied just to let things go on and on. You understand what I'm talking about? We didn't get here just by chance. There's been a lot of sacrifice put us in the state of mind we're in. You hear me? There's a lot of saints and churches everywhere that don't have the state of mind we got. We've got a mind to follow God. We got a mind to pray. We got a mind to fight the devil. A lot of people hadn't got that. You think I'm going to stand here and let the fowls of the air come and eat the possibility for a restored revival to the church? Never! Abram stood and fought the fowls off of the sacrifice. I've seen too many people lay out their sacrifice, and then because opposition came, they didn't stand. They pulled the meat off the altar and put it back in the smokehouse and waited for a better day. I've had people come to me and tell me, Brother Hamby, I started on a fast and everything, just all hell broke loose on me. Certainly. Anytime you ever start out in an ultimate consecration, the fowls of the air are going to come to get your sacrifice. They're not satisfied with prayer rooms. The fowls of the air hate good apostolic singing. Hates good preaching, hates good soul winning, doesn't like you to witness. Your hair will fall down just about the time you're going to go out and witness, and you say, I can't go today, I'll go tomorrow. And tomorrow the car won't start, and you can't find the jumper cable, and it's going to be one thing after another. And I'm telling you, it's the buzzards that are doing it. And all of the promises of God that I set out to talk with you about earlier in the evening, that God has promised to this church, are still in the heart of God and are still just as virile and still just as mighty as they were when God spoke them in His Spirit. And because we don't see all of them does not mean they are not there, that God is not faithful, or that men lied. It simply means that the fowls of the air come. If you see tonight, here we are batting off spirits when we could be reaching out for sinners. It just is that way. Amen. It just is that way. If the devil can keep us busy battling to keep our heads above the water, that's where the apostolic church has been for the last 40 years, trying to keep itself saved. Because about the time they get everything straightened out, the devil hit them over here on the left side, and they go, ooh. And they turn over this way, and they hit them back in, they go, ooh. And they just kept grunting for years while they got slapped on one side and the other. If that sister wasn't mad, then that sister back there was a gossiping. That brother over there went to smoking, and that up there went to cussing. And it's just one thing after, and that bunch over there, they quit coming to church. And that bunch got mad at the preacher and went to some other church. And that over there did that, and that over there did that. And the preachers are running around, trying to decide which way to go, what to do. The devil could keep us busy doing that. There's no wonder we can't win any souls. The only kind of church can win a soul is a unified church. A soul winning church has got to be a church that stands just like that together. You hear what I'm saying tonight? Just like that. It can't be a yah-yah all the time. It's got to be just like that. Have a church that won't let a brother speak against a brother. Come on now. They won't let a sister speak against a sister. You say, well, I listened, but I didn't say anything. You sinned. Should not receive an accusation. I said you shouldn't receive an accusation. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if there weren't going to be any wiles of the devil, why did the apostle warn them to stand against the wiles of the devil? Pray. Someone asked me the other day, said, how do you know there are prophets in the last day? I said, because the Bible says there are going to be false prophets in the last day. That's one good way. I said, well, yeah, but said all prophets in the last day are false prophets. I said, uh-uh. He just would have said they're going to be folks that say they're prophets in the last day. But false prophets means that there are some true prophets around somewhere. Praise God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm telling you, you'd be surprised where some of the wickedness is. Not just talking about the city government. We're talking about the church here. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Everybody say, stand.
Stand.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, do you want me to read the Word of God to you tonight? How many of you are ready for me to read the Word of God to you tonight? You say, well, she's my sister. I know she hadn't been doing right. Now, the Bible said you mark them. Let's all say, mark them. I don't mean with the marks a lot, but you just put a spiritual spot right in the middle of their, right between their eyes, and say, that sister is not my friend and is not the friend of this church. If all she can do is talk about the saints and talk about the problems, talk about the downsy side of life and the shadowy side of the street, vying one against another. And this, now that brother is not my friend. Not only is he not my friend, he's not the friend of the church. He's not the friend of the kingdom of God. What am I supposed to do with him? Well, you're not supposed to be nasty to him. If he's sinned, restore him. But if he's got an evil spirit, avoid him. You say, that's not right. Yes, it's right. Scripture right here. Avoid them, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, if you'll mind your business and leave people alone that cause division, and love people that love God and love the truth and love the church, you'll keep yourself in a place where God will give you the victory and he'll put the devil under your foot. But if you make friends of people that are not the friends of God, not the friends of the church, and not the friend of the Spirit of God, you'll find yourself with the same spirit, the same language, the same talking, the same feathers that grow on their back will grow on yours. I'm going to tell you about spirits now. They'll get a hold of you. They'll change your mind. I had a dear friend of mine this past week come to me and begin to tell me a story about a brother. He said, you know what I heard, Brother Hammond? I said, no. And then he started in telling me a story. I said, just a minute. Are you going to tell me something bad? He said, well, it's bad. I said, why are you going to tell me? And he thought, I thought maybe you could help me pray. I said, you weren't interested in me praying. You're just going to tell it to somebody. I said, I don't want to hear that. But you know what, in my mind, all this week has been in my mind, he already named that brother, see. And now in my mind, I'm wondering, what's wrong with him? 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 That's right. And I had to pray to rebuke the devil to get that out of my mind. The next time I look at him, I want to think, what's wrong with him? That's right. I'm telling you how the devil can work with just a word. Just a word. I'm telling you, the devil is smart. The Bible said, don't be ignorant of his devices. I mean, he is divisive. He won't tell the whole truth. He'll tell just enough truth to get his lie in on you. Hath God said, oh, thou shalt not surely. And the first thing you know, the whole thing is... Now, I've come out to fight the buzzards. I'm telling you that that's dirty. I don't care if it comes from preachers, from saints, or from whoremongers. It's dirty, and it's ungodly, and it's not right. You hear me now? It's unclean. You let your ear be a garbage can, you ought to be throwing up rotten tomatoes. That's the way it is. It won't be long until you have sour cucumbers all over you. Because you take time to listen to garbage and you are garbage. That's just the way it works. It's the way it works. You are what you eat. You eat gossip long enough, you'll be a gossip. Even if you don't say a word, you'll just hear all that. And the next time you see somebody, I want to show you how the devil. Somebody come in and say, you hear what Brother Hall did the other day? I said, no, what? Brother Hall just, boy, I'm going to tell you, he's in a jam. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. Just that much. Next time I see Brother Hall, I'm like, Brother Hall's in a jam. I wonder what's wrong with Brother Hall. And then I go to Brother Hall, and I want to be nice. I said, Brother Hall, you in a jam? No, I don't. He opened those eyes real big and get those big whites. Around. I'm not in a jam. Man, I'm not in a jam. So I've been worried about you. Yeah, I'm not really worried about it. Somebody planted a seed. I said, somebody planted a seed. The buzzards come down, pecked away at the sacrifice. I want to tell you that divisions, disunities, disloyalties. Let's all say loyalty. Look, let me tell you something. You might not know it, but it took blood and prayer and years of preaching to build this church and the spirit of this church. Men labored here before I ever walked into this city. That's right. For years they labored and gave their lives. Brother MacDonald preached here 10 years before I got here. And Brother Garland before him and the Jacob brothers and on back. 10 years is a long time. I know that. In August it'll be 10 years I've been here. I know how long that is. I understand a little more what it means to turn around and walk away. I don't care what the problem is. I say it's hard to walk away from that. And that doesn't discount the labor and the burden that a man gives. You understand? You hear me now? I'm telling you that Brother MacDonald gave his life here in this city for 10 long years. Let's all say amen. Amen. Everybody that doesn't know Brother MacDonald, say amen anyhow. Amen. This is not just the fruit of one man's labor. Even if I had been here just as the pastor myself, a solitary man, how many preachers have come here and preached? How many mighty men of this movement have stood behind this desk? How many evangelists have put out the word of God? How many times have we been inspired by men of God who have stood here? I haven't ministered the word of the Lord alone in this desk. We've had apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers here. That's right, who have ministered the word of God. Amen? I want to tell you that there's a lot of sacrifice laid on this altar out here. You see this? There's a lot of souls here. Turn around and look across this congregation. There's a lot of, look, there's a lot of souls in here. Are you willing for the vultures to come and eat away at that? There's been a monument built in this city that is the covet of hundreds of churches all over this nation. That's true. That's true. I have men who come to me. I'm telling you this now because I want you to know the sacrifice that is here. I've had men come to me often and tell me, Brother Hamby, oh, you build a monument in that city. That don't make me feel good. We're not trying to build monuments. We're here to build churches. And churches are not buildings. You build a monument. I said, well, you've done in just a few years what men seek years and years to do. Men would be glad to do that a whole lifetime just to have what you have. Well, now isn't that interesting? That doesn't touch us or faze us. They can say and think whether, and may God bless them for their honor. And I deeply appreciate that. The fact is that we have done so little here in 10 years that I don't even want to get on that tonight. It seems impossible to me that this is the most we could have accomplished in that much time with the gospel we've got and the tools we've got to give it. I am not pleased. I'm not at all pleased. I've never been satisfied with myself or my ministry or the growth of this church. Even in the highest moment of jubilation and joy, when it seems this church has been its most exciting, most vibrant, and most powerful, I've gone away lonely to my office to say, Dear God, why can't we seem to get over that last hedge, that last consecration? I've tried to drag this church onto the altar. You know that. Year after year, I'm always out there with my meat hooks pulling you back up on the altar. We're going to pray and fast next week. Over and over again, over and over again. Chain prayer. 3 days of fasting week after next. We're going to have communion foot washing next week. back up on the altar, back up on the altar. And yet we try to balance that with a great outreach and a gospel that so that we're not always just working on ourselves like we've got the church pulled in the garage and beating the fenders out. Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand the frustration of trying to keep the church and trying to reach the lost? But you know what's wrong? We allow. I'm preaching to everybody here. It's nice and quiet in here now. It must be late. Is it late? It's not even 9 o'clock. I've got an hour. Don't faint. Let's all stand up. How many times have you heard me preach against insincerity in worship? I don't like to hear churches say, hallelujah, thank God, praise God, amen. I don't like to hear people do that. That's not worship. That's not worship. That may be idolatry, but it's not worship. If you're going to say hallelujah, then say it to God, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Mean every word of it. A church that may claim, though I've been in churches where the whole business was a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. They said the right words, but it just didn't have the ring. They hit the bell, but there was no real room. It wasn't true brass. How many times have I preached, don't worship God unless you're worshiping with all of your heart and your mind and your soul. Don't say hallelujah in your mind on the kids and on the washing and on the dishes. Always dragging it up on the altar again. But I've come tonight to beat the vultures off of it. Because I know the devil would like nothing more than to destroy it. To tear it apart piece by piece. To cause division in it. To tear the unity out of it. To cause brother to be turned against brother and sister against sister. The standard of this church is love. His banner over us is love. Let's all say love. Reach over and take somebody by the hand, more than just one somebody, and tell them. Tell them, I love you. I love you. Amen. I do. And look at them. Mean something. Mean something when you talk to them. Hallelujah. You may be seated. How many times have you heard me preach against prayerlessness? I don't like for prayer rooms to be just half-born, half-baked. I hate to walk in here at 7:15 and see this prayer room just kind of laying over the benches. Nothing in the world distresses me so much as to see a sacrifice laying out there with the buzzards picking it. Somebody standing over in the corner talking about taping and bedding. Somebody over here talking about paint. Somebody over there talking about sheetrock. Somebody over there talking about concrete. This is no place to talk about anything but the hand of God. We're here to talk to the Lord. That prayer room is a sanctified place to talk to the Lord. It's not a place for common conversation. It's a place for common consecration. I'm telling you that if you put your consecration on the altar, the buzzards are going to come to get it. Just about the time you decide, I'm going to be a soul winner. Now, the devil don't mind you being saved as long as you just got it by yourself. He's already lost you, and he'll bite his tongue for that. As long as you don't become young and strong, vigilant. And when he sees you start primping before the Holy Ghost and saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God begins to minister to you, and he's afraid that you're going to take seed. He thinks that you're going to become with child of the Holy Ghost. He sees you in that prayer room saying, oh, glory to God. He sees you moved upon, renewed in the Holy Ghost. He'll do something, anything. You've got the ultimate consecration on the altar. Just about the time the church is vibrant, ready to go. We're going to fill up these pews in 3 months. Wham! The devil comes striking in here like a scythe of death sweeping through the congregation. I want to tell you something. I come tonight to fight off the beasts of the air. Prayerlessness. Let me tell you one. Let me tell you a buzzard that's picked more meat in Pentecostal churches than any other buzzard. And that's doubt and unbelief. They love to preach on every shoulder. About the time there's a move of the Spirit of God, everybody just kind of looks downsy. It's time to lift up your head. I'm telling you that the healer is here. The deliverer is here. The mighty God of heaven is here. The baptizer is here. Don't sit and look at me and tell me how woeful the situation is. It's not woeful. It's never been woeful. As long as God is here, everything is all right. If you got God, you don't have to have anything else. Your nose might be bleeding and both your eyes black, but if God is with you, who can be against you? I'm telling you that He'll be there when you need Him. And it, lack of confidence is a terrible buzzard. That's one of the big falcons that comes zooming in on the sacrifice. Try to cause the congregation to lose confidence in the preacher. Going to lose confidence in the song leader. Lose confidence in the staff. Going to lose confidence in the elders. Lose confidence in one another. More people are damned. You hear me? More souls are damned over people looking at people than any other thing in the church.
Yeah, but Brother So-and-so talked about me bad.
How do you know he did?
Well, because that's what I heard.
That's not all. I saw a Coors beer can laying out here in the parking lot of this church when I walked in tonight. And I just didn't feel like picking it up. I just had to decide, now what do I do with it? I sure don't want to throw it in a garbage can in my study. Because you know what? Some devil would come in there and empty the trash and say, Brother Hamby's gone to drinking. And you know what? The devil would see to it that the one that emptied the trash would be the one that had a spirit. Now you hear what I'm saying? That's exactly right. You think he don't set you up like that? Sure he does. All he'd want to do is, all I have to do is pick it up off the parking lot. I've got awful sensitive lately. I'm scared to go to the bathroom. Pick it up off the parking lot and carry it somewhere and somebody say, I saw the preacher of that Pentecost church out there with the beer can in his hand. Well, yeah, that's right. How can you say no to that? That's right, yeah. Picked it up, that's right. The Bible says that before the flood, you know why God killed them all but eight? Because they imagination. That's all say, imagination. Say it with me. Imagination of their heart was wicked continually. It's all they could think about. They imagined stuff all the time. Bad things, all the bad, bad, bad. Now, I'm telling you, there's some devils like that around here. I've come here to dethrone some spirits that just have been sitting around these benches long. Not just these people, but there's some spirits. I intend to absolutely dethrone them tonight. There's some spirits that are haunting the saints of God with lacking confidence in the ministry. You lose confidence in the preacher and you're in sad shape. If you can't believe when that preacher gets up to preach, somebody said the other day, I heard that somebody said the other day, I'm not going over there while Brother Hamby's gone. Those young sprouts get up there and got, I don't have any confidence in that. Well, you just stay home when I get back too. Said, I don't want one of them elders praying for me. I got to have my Brother Henry ought to pray for me. He said, that's his job. No, it's not my job. The Bible says call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, don't come up here and fuss with me. Now, I got just big claws as you got. Now, I'm telling you, you'd like to put me down to the place where we can run along here and do the same old trot that we've done for years. And I've come here to establish an administration in the work of God. The Bible said he gave to the church helps, governments, administrations. And I'm telling you that I've come here to put an administration in this church so that this church can grow to be thousands and thousands of souls before the coming of the Lord. Now don't try to drag me down here to do the menial work. I've got to give myself to prayer and fasting and the ministry of the Word of God. You have confidence in what I've got confidence in. You say, well, I don't want him praying for me. Well, then you stay sick. He said, that's not fair. Well, no, it's the Word of God. If you don't like the Word of God, then you need to go someplace where the preacher can get around to everybody. And there's plenty of churches in the world where that can be. But now the apostolic program was bigger, broader, and wider than that. You know why? It was based on two things. Number one, trust. Faith. That's right. Amen? Faith. Number two, confidence. Right. Confidence in God, in the Word of God, faith in God, faith in the Word of God. It's not just who's praying for you, it's the fact that you're being prayed for in Jesus' name. The Bible says that the saints have power. Those signs shall follow them to believe. In my name, they're going to cast out devils. They're going to speak with tongues. They're going to lay hands on the sick. The devil's kept us in a hole long enough. The preacher's running around having to do all the work. Got to pray for everybody in the hospital. Got to pray for everybody at home. Got to pray for all the babies. Got to pray for all the old folks. Got to pray for all the blind folks, all the crippled folks. Everybody got to pray for everybody. Then he's got to straighten out everybody's problem. Got to counsel with everybody, the young people, the old people, everybody. Everybody. There comes a time when you're going to need to talk to me, and I need to talk to you. But I believe that God has set in the church administration and helps and governments in the church. In the church. Let's all say in the church. But if you don't have confidence in God, you say, well, I don't know about that brother. You need to have confidence in your brother. I said, you need to have confidence in your brother. If you went to pray for somebody, you'd want them to have confidence in you. Now, don't come up here and whine and tell me you don't want them to pray for you. And these young men that lead these services, they do a mighty job. I know a lot of these young men around here that don't even think that they're called to preach. They can preach circles around lots of folks that have been called for years. Mighty ministries in some of these young men here. You hear what I'm saying? I said there's some mighty ministries in some of these young men. We haven't heard some of these men we need to hear. If you're just going to sit back and pass the time of day while they get up and you say, well, they're not eloquent. Well, no, that's something. That's like saying that you don't like to eat off paper plates. I just like groceries myself, any way you can get them. I know some folks like to go on a picnic just so they can eat off paper plates. Get tired of eating off of china. If they get food, that's what they're interested in, is food. And you'd be surprised what some folks can feed you that don't have any china or any silverware. I've eaten some mighty tasty things off paper plates, sometimes just out of my hands. That's all just... I've been places in the world that if you weren't willing to eat with your hands, you just didn't eat at all. And I've seen rice when it looked so good. I mean, it was a stand-up match for T-bone steak, meatballs, and spaghetti. That's all it was, just rice. That's all it was. When you get hungry enough, that's good. That's good stuff. Look forward to it. Look forward to it. Some people got to have delectable dainties all the time. You know why? Because they're living for selfishness and self-centeredness and ego and self-righteousness and Phariseeism. They can't listen to somebody be used of God. The first time I ever preached a sermon, I lasted 2 minutes and dove for the front bench. And then I turned around and told my dad for services, I told you I wasn't called to preach. I was tickled to death. I knew that'd get me out of it. But it didn't. So, amen. Hallelujah. I got a little verse of scripture over here somewhere. Let's all say imagination. The Bible said that the weapons are warfare, not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything. How does it say it? And every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. Casting down imagination. That's what we need to do. I like the song that says, I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I haven't got time for anything else. We got marching orders. We got soul-saving orders. We got work to do. This is no time for turning back. This is time for going on. It's not time to drag the meat off the altar and say, hey, there's a lot of birds out here today. We better leave. We better get this thing out. Let's put this back in the smokehouse. I've seen too many people take the sacrifice back because the going got tough. Got talked about a little bit. Some folks are... I understand the feeling of wanting to recluse. Wanting to withdraw. If you've been out there long enough on the front line, fighting hard enough and shot at enough, after a while you just get the feeling like, I don't have to do this. You know what I mean? I don't have to do this. why can't I just settle down here pastor my church and leave everybody alone, everybody leave me alone? I'm going to fool with anybody. I'll do the work of God right here. Just, amen. Been lots of times I've felt that way. Doesn't last but about a minute or two. And I feel that weight pulling me like a gyro, pulling my soul out. I have to obey God rather than man. I have to obey the Spirit of God rather than my own feelings. Let's all say feelings. Personal feelings are buzzards. I'm telling you, they're vultures. They're bats. They'll come swooping down on your consecration and say, you don't feel like fasting today. You got to stand up and say, get out of here. I'm going to fast today. You don't have time to pray. I've got to pray. Either that or I'm going to enter into temptation. Oh, but you've worked hard. I haven't worked hard. I haven't given all. I have not yet fought unto death. Amen. That flesh, it'll try to get you to turn around. It don't want you to die. The flesh don't want to die. It's always screaming, don't want to die. Lot's wife was too attached to things that were earthly. Come on, darling. Come on. You see him back there reaching back for, backing up? Come on. Come on, darling. Come on. But Daddy, my babies, my children are back there. My furniture, everything we've ever had back there. She was too attached. Too attached. The Bible said, remember Lot's wife. What are we going to remember about her? We need to remember why she got in the jam she got in. She was too attached to earthly things. My babies, my furniture. After a while, the boom, the thunder, the wrath of God, the lightning flashing, the rain of fire down on those cities. It's too much. Her heart, too much human. Turned around, and there she became a pillar of salt. I've often wondered about that pillar of salt. You know, they say Sodom and Gomorrah is covered by the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. I wonder if somewhere down in its icy waters there's not a perpetual flow of saltiness from an old statue that's been there for generations and generations and generations that makes it the briny bitterness that it is. She turned to a pillar of salt. Salt. Too much attached to worldly things. I'm telling you, worldliness won't let you consecrate. The vultures will come swooping down and stop you. Family fussing won't let you consecrate. You can't pray while you're fussing with your husband and your wife. Now you hear me? I'm telling you, you can't pray. You can't get your prayers through to God when you got bitterness towards somebody. You hate somebody, you can't pray when you hate somebody. You know what it takes for consecration? You got to get everything on the altar. Put everything on the altar. Go get the heifer. Go get the goat. Go get the ram. Go get the turtle dove. Go get the pigeon. Why do you need all of that? I used to just sacrifice with a lamb. Go get all of that. Put everything on the altar. Get everything. Every possibility for revival. Every possibility for restoration. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to bring back the old promise I got when I was back in Ur, the Chaldees. He said he was going to make me the father of many nations. Now, I've got the land, I've got the mountains, I've got the victory, but I want the children. And when he put that offering on the altar, that's when the vultures came. I remember Rizpah, a mighty woman who came out. Her sons were hanging in the tree, dead, hanging at the command of David, who at that time was backsliding. He had allowed Gibeah to persuade him to kill all of the sons and the seed of Saul because there was a pestilence and a famine in the land. David knew that human sacrifice was not pleasing to God, and yet he allowed it to be done. In my opinion, it was a ruthless thing. And then, of course, some think it was a command of God to be done. But all of those grandchildren in the extremity of the race, it doesn't seem fair. Rizpah was a concubine of Saul. They took those mules, no doubt, and drove them up, tied the nooses around those boys' neck. One, history says, was 11 and one was 12. Put the nooses around their necks and hit those mules and let that wagon sweep out from under them. And whoop, and that awful snap of a whip and their necks pop sideways and their little tongues lolled out. And you think about a mother standing there watching 11 and 12-year-old boys pass away at the end of a rope. She went screaming out there. Here's a mother who can't stop the vengeance of a king who holds a scepter and wears a crown. But she don't have to let the buzzards eat their skin and flesh. And so she perched herself on a rock. The Bible said from the middle of the summer until the rains came in the harvest time. Almost 3 months, she sat out there on a rock, and like a lioness guarding her dead cubs, she came raging out when the jackals howled, and when the vultures came down and flapped their wings, and would sit down on top of their skull-white heads to pick out their eyes and pick the flesh off their faces. She'd come raging out, and she'd beat the fowls off and threw sticks and stones until they were dead, and she still guarded them. I know some folks that are willing to fight a living church. I had a vision last night from God. I saw a young man in this church. He's not here tonight, but I saw him. He has been in this church. And I was preaching, and I saw him come running up to me. And when he threw his hands out at me like that, I saw his hands had big, long claws on them. And he reached for my face. And when he did, I felt, I am always very careful about the anointing that is in my soul because I fear God. And I've seen some terrible things happen to people. But it rose up in me, and the Holy Ghost showed me that I would have to destroy that spirit. And I said, I curse you in Jesus' name. And when I did, his arms began to rot off at the fingers and rotted off until it fell right off at the sides of his body. And he stood there just a stump looking at me and crying out, oh my God, Brother Hanby, forgive me, forgive me. It's a terrible thing to reach out to take hold of the work of God when you don't know what you're doing. This is the Lord's work, and it's mighty in our eyes. It may not be much to you, but there's a lot of meat out here. There's a lot of blood shed for this. There's a lot of skin ripped off of this. There's a lot of hurt and pain here. There's a lot of people have given an awful lot of their soul here, and most of all, there is the ultimate sacrifice here. We are the people who have decided that we will break the traces and tear down the idols and throw down tradition. And we will be a soul-winning church in a Laodicean age. And the devil doesn't like it. And I hear the sound of the vulture's wings. But I stand tonight with Rizpah to fight the beasts away. And with Abram to fight the fowls off the sacrifice. And I say that we will keep the sacrifice of God on the altar of this church until God comes with fire, hallelujah, to light the sacrifice. Shall we stand together? Lift our hands and worship the Lord. Shabba kasila wa kasharama. Hallelujah. Anima sulla Hallelujah. 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 I do confess to you, if it were not for your weariness, I would preach on tonight concerning the sower and the seed. I would preach to you that some of the seed fell in stony ground and by the wayside. The seed is type of the Word of God. The Word of God is a type of meat. You have meat, need of meat and not of strong, and not of milk. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. The fowls of the air came and devoured the seed, took the Word of God away. Amen. I would preach to you that the ultimate sacrifice laid on the ultimate altar in the ultimate age was Jesus Christ hung on a cross. I remember that Mary Magdalene came into the garden after the sacrifice had been laid on the altar and all the provision had been made for the salvation of the world. And in her eyes, all she could see was that he had been stolen away. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I'm asking you, what bird came and got your sacrifice? What vulture was it that came and got your offering? What consecration did you set out to make to God that you never completed? How many times have you said, I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before? This is the week I'm going to begin witnessing. This is the week I'm going to fill up the car. This is the week that I'm going to change my attitude. I'm not going to talk about anybody for the rest of my life. So help me God, I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to let my mouth and my ear be garbage. I'm going to see that I walk with God wholesomely, righteously. How many times have you put the meat on the altar and then heard the flapping of the beast, or maybe unconsciously turned around? It's not enough just to say, I'm going to do it. We need some folks that will stay long enough to fight the beast off after you put it on there. Not just people that say, I'm going to pray, but people that get down and do it. Not just folks that say, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to correct my attitude and my spirit. But people that will stay there until the fire of God touches it, until it's consumed. They've taken away my Lord. Who is they? They who? The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Romans, the disciples? Who is they? It could be anything. It could be a moment's pleasure. A young man told me here a few years ago, he's not here tonight. He's not walking with the Lord tonight. He told me, Brother Hamby, he said, I've been in that church and I felt the pressure of that preaching over and over and over again. He said, I just have to get away and read my Bible. I said, what do you mean by that? I said, is that why you're not coming to church? Yeah, I said, I just had to get alone by myself. And said, after a while, a man just got to get by himself. I said, no, that's not right. You don't have to get to yourself at the expense of not being with the people of God. You don't have to get away from the preaching to find God. I said, there's something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with me. A few months later, he was backslid. He just drew back. He just quit fighting. He just wanted to relax. There's been a lot of times I've felt like I'd like to just relax. All it took was for me to land in that airplane today and feel that pavement under my feet. And I felt like biting off every tiger tail in town. And I'm still here tonight to fight the devil. I'm telling you that I'm not going to let the beast and the birds eat the sacrifice. I'm not going to let them take away the possibility of apostolic revival. We put the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher on the altar. Said that God's going to restore to the church an apostolic ministry. Did we say that or not? Have we talked about apostolic restoration or not? I preached to this church that we did not have a total apostolic restoration 70 years ago. We had doctrine restored, but we did not restore apostolic attitude. We did not restore apostolic purpose. We did not restore apostolic church government. We did not restore a lot of apostolic things. Methods, for one thing, of soul winning. We didn't restore those. We've been for years just coming around to the fact that there's a ministry among the saints that is mighty, perhaps as mighty as we've known among the preachers. And we're just now looking at it and batting eyes and saying, do you suppose that can really be so? Not just suppose, it is really so. You say, well, are you a prophet? No, I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you that it's been in the Word of God all these years. It was in the Word of God all those 1,200 years, too, and all those other hundreds of years, and nobody found it. I'm here to tell you that we have come to the hour when God wants to totally restore the church of the living God and bring a bride for His name's sake to the throne. And I am not willing for anything. Come on now, look at me. I'm not willing for anything to take the meat off the altar. So we're going to put the meat back on the altar. Everybody understand that? The meat's on the altar. Come on, buzzards. The meat's on the altar. Come and get it. If you can get it, get it. You can get it, get it. Hallelujah.